Greetings to each of you in the name of Jesus this morning. Greetings from the New Hope Congregation in Preston, Idaho. You're all invited to come and visit us out there when you have opportunity. I believe it was about a year ago when Brother Steve reached out to me and asked if I would come here today, and he gave me an assignment, and it was announced already. I'll just write it on the board here. And I was sitting in here in Sunday school this morning, and I wondered, well, maybe the committee looked at the Sunday school lesson title when they picked that title for this morning. I thought, well, no, I don't believe they even had this Sunday school quarterly back then. Rahab's Choice of Faith. And then our brother in devotions talked about Daniel's choice, and he talked about choices and our choices today. And then we had a young sister here I was blessed to see that made a choice of faith to follow Jesus and believe in Jesus. And so I remember a preacher saying one time that he always tries to look for the thread that runs through the service. And so I guess the thread that runs through the service this morning is choice. Subject of choices. I'd like to introduce this subject by reading you a little story. And as I read this story, when we get to the end of the story, this man made a choice and it turned his life around. And I want to think about that. It's called The Terribly Tragically Sad Man. Once there was a boy who lived in a big house on a hill. He loved dogs and horses, sports cars and music. He climbed trees and went swimming, played football, and admired pretty girls. Except for having to pick up after himself, he had a nice life. One day the boy said to God, "I've been thinking, and I know what I want when I become a man." "What?" asked God. "I want to live in a big house with a porch across the front and two St. Bernards and a garden out back. I want to marry a woman who is tall and very beautiful and kind, who has long black hair and blue eyes, and who plays the guitar and sings in a clear high voice. I want three strong sons to play football with. When they grow up, one will be a great scientist, one will be a senator, and the youngest will quarterback for the 49ers. I want to be an adventurer who sails vast oceans and climbs tall mountains and rescues people. And I want to drive a red Ferrari and never have to pick up after myself." "That sounds like a nice dream," said God. "I want you to be happy." One day, playing football, the boy hurt his knee. After that, he couldn't climb tall mountains or even tall trees, much less sail vast oceans. So he studied marketing and started a medical supplies business. He married a girl who was very beautiful and very kind and who had long black hair, but she was short, not tall, and had brown eyes, not blue. She couldn't play the guitar or even sing, but she prepared wonderful meals seasoned with rare Chinese spices and painted magnificent pictures of birds. Because of his business, he lived in a city near the top of a tall apartment building that overlooked the blue ocean and the city's twinkling lights. He didn't have room for two St. Bernards, but he had a fluffy cat. He had three daughters, all very beautiful. The youngest, who was in a wheelchair, was the loveliest. The three daughters loved their father very much. They didn't play football with him, but sometimes they went to the park and tossed a frisbee, except for the youngest, who sat under a tree, strumming her guitar and singing lovely, haunting songs. He had enough money to live comfortably, but he didn't drive a Ferrari. Sometimes he had to pick up things and put them away, even things that didn't belong to him. After all, he had three daughters. Then one morning, the man awoke and remembered his dream. "I am very sad," he said to his best friend. "Why?" asked his friend. "Because I once dreamed of marrying a tall woman with black hair and blue eyes who would play the guitar and sing. My wife can't play the guitar and sing. She has brown eyes and she's not tall." "Your wife is beautiful and very kind," said his friend. "She creates splendid pictures and delectable food." But the man wasn't listening. "I am very sad," the man confessed to his wife one day. "Why?" asked the wife. "Because I once dreamed of living in a big house with a porch and of having two St. Bernards and a garden out back. Instead, I live in an apartment on the 47th floor." "Our apartment is comfortable and we can see the ocean from our couch," replied his wife. "We have love, laughter, and paintings of birds and a fluffy cat, not to mention three beautiful children." But the man wasn't listening. "I am very sad," the man said to his accountant. Why? Asked the accountant. Because I once dreamed of driving a red Ferrari and of never having to pick up after myself. Instead, I take public transportation, and sometimes I still have to clean up. You wear good suits, you eat at fine restaurants, and you've toured Europe, said his accountant. But the man wasn't listening. His accountant charged him $250 anyway. He was dreaming of a red Ferrari himself. I am very sad, the man said to his minister. Why? Asked the minister. Because I once dreamed of having three sons, a great scientist, a politician, and a quarterback. Instead, I have three daughters, and the youngest can't even walk. But your daughters are beautiful and intelligent, said the minister. They love you very much, and they've all done well. One is a nurse, another is an artist, and the youngest teaches music to children. But the man wasn't listening. He was so sad that he became very sick. He lay in a white hospital room, surrounded by nurses in white uniforms. Tubes and wires connected his body to blinking machines that he had once sold to the hospital. He was terribly, tragically sad. His family, friends, and minister gathered around his bed. They were all deeply sad, too. Only his therapist and his accountant remained happy. Then one night, when everyone else except the nurses had gone home, the man said to God, "Remember when I was a boy and I told you all the things I wanted?" "It was a lovely dream," said God. "Why didn't you give me those things?" asked the man. "I could have," said God, "but I wanted to surprise you with things you didn't dream of. I suppose you've noticed what I've given you: a kind, beautiful wife, a good business, a nice place to live, three lovely daughters, one of the best packages I've put together." "Yes," interrupted the man, "but I thought you were going to give me what I really wanted." "And I thought you were going to give me what I really wanted," said God. "What did you want?" asked the man. It had never occurred to him that God was in want of anything. "I wanted to make you happy with what I'd given you," said God. The man lay in the dark all night, thinking. Finally, he decided to dream a new dream, one he wished he'd dreamed years before. He decided to dream that what he wanted most were the very things he already had. And the man got well and lived happily on the 47th floor, enjoying his children's beautiful voices, his wife's deep brown eyes, and her glorious paintings of birds. And at night, he gazed at the ocean and contentedly watched the lights of the city twinkling on one by one. To focus this subject a bit, I've decided to look at the character of Joseph and think about the choices that Joseph made and how they changed his life from what it could have been. And for each of these, I have a contrast that I'm going to write on the board, where we have a choice between one or the other. So the first one is background or higher choice. My choice.
Background or higher ground.
Joseph had poor examples in his family.
And we'll just read a few verses here and there. We don't have time to read the whole story of Joseph this morning, but in the book of Genesis, you read that story. He had a lot of poor examples. There was conflict between his father Jacob and his grandfather Laban in chapter 31. Also, his mother Rachel stole her father's idols. There was conflict between his father and his uncle Esau, chapters 32 and 33. His brothers, Simeon and Levi, killed the men of Shechem because of the sin of one in chapter 34. And their father, Jacob, later said, "Instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel." That was his older brothers. There was his brother Reuben's immorality in chapter 35. There was his brothers whose evil report he brought to his father in chapter 37. And then there was his brother Judah with a reputation for patronizing harlots in chapter 38. Plenty of poor examples in his family. There were some added disadvantages to that. His mother died suddenly when his little brother Benjamin was born. And it's thought that Joseph was perhaps 6 years old when this happened. So that would have had to have an impact on his little life. There was his father's favoritism in chapter 37. And I don't know how much of that favoritism was due to Rachel being the favorite wife. I don't know how much of it was due to Joseph being among the youngest. I don't know how much of it was due to Joseph's good behavior. But at any rate, it provoked his brother's hatred, and it could have naturally turned Joseph into a brat. Then you have his brother's hatred and rejection of him in chapter 37, and Joseph was only 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. Tremendous disadvantages. Joseph's home could be called dysfunctional. You could say that Joseph came from a dysfunctional home. There were some strong points. There were some good times, such as the time his father encountered the angel in chapter 32, and when they returned to Bethel and buried the strange gods in chapter 35. And I believe those impacted his life too. And I wonder if Joseph somehow managed to keep the good and discard the bad. He could have said, my home was dysfunctional. I was dealt a very bad hand of cards. But instead, he became a man of sterling character whose life blessed his family and the whole world. Despite his background, he chose higher ground. And we heard that thought this morning as well, that our background, our past, does not need to hinder us. In fact, I was impressed again with Rahab again, how God chooses the unlikeliest of candidates to make a big difference in his kingdom. Rahab, of all people. We are not doomed to repeat our parents' mistakes. By God's grace, we can choose to gain higher ground. And I had an uncle, he just passed away not too long ago, who had an anger problem. And his father, my grandpa, had an anger problem. I learned that at some point when I was a boy. It was never directed at me, but I learned that. And my uncle, I witnessed that in my uncle as well. And he learned to overcome that. And I hadn't seen him as often in later years, and so I didn't really have the privileges of observing this so much. But at his funeral, his wife, my Aunt Marla, gave a testimony. And one of the things she said was that he had a stronghold of anger in his life, but they got some help for that. They went to some, I think it was a seminar, some teaching seminar or something, and he was helped, and they worked on it, and he worked on it, and he overcame that stronghold of anger in his life through Christ. And it was an encouragement, an inspiration to me that he did that. He wasn't doomed to say, well, this is just the way my dad was. This is just the way I am. I can't help it. The key, I think one important key, I've heard someone say this years ago, and it stuck with me, that the key is not to focus on not being like someone. In other words, if I grow up focusing on, I don't want to be like my father, I don't want to be like my father, I don't want to be, I'll end up being just like my father because that's my focus. But instead, I need to focus on, I want to be like Jesus Christ. I want to be like Jesus Christ. That needs to be the focus, not on who we don't want to be, but on who we do want to be like. Focus on Christ, not on who you don't want to be like. I just gave my father as an example. I appreciate my father very much. Not giving him as a bad example. He was a good example to me, and I'm very thankful for him. We need to keep in mind that our choices are effective only because of his grace, and we'll unpack that a little later. Background or higher ground, my choice. Next one is succumb or overcome.
My choice.
All right, Genesis 37. I'm going to read just a few verses here. Genesis 37, starting at 12. 27, 12. Okay, this is Joseph when he was about 17. See, is anybody here this morning 17? Who's 17? Raise your hand. All right, we've got a few. One or two, I'm not sure. All right, thank you. That's about the age Joseph was here. And verse 12, his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed thence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. This was an assignment that Joseph was given, and think how hard this assignment was. His brothers hated him more and more. We read that, verses 4, 5, 8, 11. And I don't know if he knew that they wished to kill him. I don't know if he knew that or feared that. That was the case, actually. Shechem could have been a dangerous place as well. This was where that massacre took place, and Jacob got out of there because he was afraid. He said, chapter 34, verse 30, and Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. So that could have been a dangerous place for Joseph to go. Shechem was about 50 miles from Hebron. That was a long trek, back in those days especially, 50 miles. And then when they weren't there, Dothan was about 15 miles beyond that. And Joseph could have said, he could have gone back home, he could have said, Dad, I couldn't find them. But he was on a mission. He was on a mission to please his father, carry out his father's wishes, and he kept going. He chose to obey. We see that choice again then in chapter 39, when Potiphar's wife tempted him. And again, think how difficult that would have been. He was far away from his parents. He was far away from anyone who cared about his choices. He was young. The temptation was repeated. And nobody was watching, according to verse 11. Nobody was watching. And there's a reality that when a person feels that life is unfair and that he's being treated unfairly, such a person is more vulnerable, more likely to succumb to instant gratification and moral failure. When I feel that life is against me, then I'm in a vulnerable spot to give in to temptation. And Joseph could have been there. Promotion and power also tempt the person to feel entitled and to forget principles. And Joseph had been promoted already and given promotion and power there in Potiphar's household. So it was a tremendous temptation. What drove his choice to overcome instead of succumbing? Verses 8 and 9 are significant, I believe. What did he say? He refused and said unto his master, this is Genesis 39, verse 8. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So he had three arguments here against it. One is that it would betray Potiphar's trust. One is that you are not mine. And the other is it would be a sin against God. Three good reasons not to sin. And those three good reasons are good for us today, too. It would betray the trust of others. It would be not right, something that doesn't belong to us. And it would be a sin against God. Those three drove his choice, and he overcame instead of succumbing. And I wonder, would you and I, how would I fare? Would we overcome if we'd face such a strong temptation tomorrow? Would we stand? How are we doing in the little things of life? How are we doing in things like, for those of you that are in your parental home, obeying your parents? I believe that Joseph's obedience to his father set the stage for an even bigger test, overcoming moral temptation. Are we applying the same principles as Joseph did, such as in our use of technology, for example? Are we fleeing temptation as he did? He got him out and fled.
Succumb or overcome, my choice. Number three, self or service, my choice.
Self or service,
my choice. This phrase, this title, my life, my choice. I don't know what you thought of when you first heard that expression. There's a lot of different ways to take that. But I believe the world would take that in a very selfish way. It's my life. I can choose to do what I want with it because it's my life. And that argument is used by those who promote abortion. It's a choice. My life, my choice. And they disregard that there is another life.
And they disregard what is right and wrong. My life, my choice.
But Joseph did not take it this way at all. Joseph's life was about serving. Everywhere Joseph went, he found a field to serve. And there's four things that start with P. Parents, Potiphar, prison, and palace. All those four places where he was, he chose to serve. And in each of those four places, he proved himself trustworthy. He could have chosen self-pity. Two of those fields looked like punishment for doing right. He was sold into slavery for obeying his father, and he was imprisoned for resisting Potiphar's wife. Sometimes people say kind of cynically, no good deed goes unpunished. And I know sometimes we feel that way. And I'm sure Joseph would have had occasion to feel that way. He could have resented having to serve a foreigner. It wasn't his choice. And then the imprisonment was as unfair as anything that could be imagined. First, he had done the right thing under tremendous pressure. And then she accused him of the very sin that she had tried to get him to do. And then she used against him the evidence of her own attempted wrongdoing. That was his coat. And because of his faithfulness, she claimed that he was the unfaithful one when it was actually she. Terribly unfair in every way you think about it. And I don't know, Psalm 105:18 has this interesting verse about Joseph, and I don't know if this is referring to when he was a slave or when he was a prisoner, but it says, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. And the ESV has, for he was laid in iron, it has, his neck was put in a collar of iron. That doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? And then he spent years in prison in the prime of life. I can't imagine. He could have chosen self-pity, but instead of self-pity, he chose service. His focus was on others, not self. One example was the way he noticed the sadness of his fellow inmates there in chapter 40, verse 6 and 7. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? His focus was on other people, not his own grief. He not only noticed their sadness, but he actually reached out and lifted them. And this unselfish act led to his promotion from prison to palace 2 years later. Think about that. It was that little act of unselfishness that ended up taking him to the throne. He could have chosen self-promotion. Yeah, this is kind of the opposite of self-pity in a way, but it's still a focus on self. He could have chosen self-promotion. Chapter 39, when Potiphar set him over his house, it says, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. How did Potiphar recognize that it was the Lord that was with Joseph? It doesn't tell us here exactly, but I believe, apparently Joseph must have given God credit. Somehow Potiphar knew that it was the Lord that was with him that enabled him to be what he was. He promoted the Lord rather than himself. And then in chapter 41, when he was called before Pharaoh, again he could have chosen self-promotion. Chapter 41, verse 15, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Again, he promoted God instead of promoting himself when he could have. Instead of self-promotion, he chose service. It's been said that power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely.
And Joseph passed that test too when he was in power. Only the second man in Egypt. He was truly a public servant. Sometimes people use the phrase today, public servant, to describe someone in a political office. And all too often politics is not that. But that's what it's supposed to be. They're supposed to be public servants. And that's what Joseph was. A public servant, doing what was best for the people. And his key was, the key I believe was his focus was not on self, but on serving God and others. So he could have pitied himself, he could have promoted himself, but he chose to serve instead. And that's the choice we all have. Humble service is an antidote to both self-pity and self-promotion. They seem like opposites, but humble service is an antidote to both of them. Humble service is the antidote to both self-pity and self-promotion. What is the focus of my life? Am I focusing on how I have been treated and how I wish I were treated? Or am I focusing on how can I bless God and others wherever he puts me? Self or service? Number four, bitter or better? Joseph had good reasons, you might say, to be bitter. He was hated, rejected, sold by his brothers. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He was unjustly imprisoned by Potiphar. He was forgotten by the chief butler. Plenty of reasons to be bitter. But instead, because of his choices, God used circumstances to make him better. Did he grow in humility? Was there pride when he told his dreams to his family? I don't know. Sometimes he's accused of that. I don't really know the answer to that. I believe that God did intend his family to hear those dreams, although that doesn't prove that he was humble. We do know that he was humble when he was facing Pharaoh. See that. Did he grow in humility? We also know that after years of testing, he was fit to be president of Egypt. Amazing. When he could have gone down in bitterness, he was fit to be president of Egypt. And it wasn't because he didn't grieve. It wasn't because he didn't wish things were better. We see some evidences, actually, of that. When his brothers, he cried out in anguish to his brothers to let him go. Chapter 42 tells us that. In chapter 40, when he was in the prison, verses 14 and 15, he said, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." So he told how he was treated unfairly, and he asked for release. It's not that he didn't grieve, it's not that he didn't care, but rather than caving into bitterness, he chose to faithfully serve until God's time came to change the circumstances. It's right to ask for relief. It's okay to grieve. But while we wait, we can choose to let it make us better and not bitter. It is our choice. Recently, the bulletin had this quote in it, "When we pray, we should be as willing for God to answer by changing our character as by changing our circumstances." That's a tough one to learn, isn't it? Years ago, when we lived in Mississippi, we used to go down to New Orleans sometimes on some outreach work there in the city. And one of the places we would visit was a juvenile detention center. And we'd go down there and have a service there, sing some songs. And there was a chaplain. They had a lady chaplain there, and she would introduce us, maybe talk a little bit to them, and maybe ask them a few Bible questions and so forth. Had a little bit of a session with them, and then she turned over to us. And she told a story one time about two prisoners that she had known. And my wife was inspired to write a poem about this. I'd like to share that poem with you. The poem tells the story. And this chaplain personally knew both of these men. And the poem is called "The Difference." "I met two men in the prison chapel. With an uncertain future, they both must grapple. The charge of murder they justly face, and that's why they're in this awful place.
But while they wait to hear their sentence, both give their hearts to the Lord in repentance. Finally, the day when the verdict is cast, life in prison for the first and the last. The first commits it all to the Lord. Bitterness and hatred he cannot afford. He prays and daily his Bible studies, then begins to share Jesus with his prison buddies. He joins the sport team and does his work well. Each day finds someone of Jesus to tell. Soon more lost and wandering sheep are found. Folks like having this happy prisoner around. But the last man? A story too sad to repeat. For he chose to give in to bitter defeat. God doesn't love me or he'd set me free. There's nothing good in this for me. So he gave his Bible to another, and his spiritual life began to smother. As he feasted his soul on carnal stuff, he grew more hateful, hard, and rough. Today he's confined behind a dark door for 23 hours out of 24, alone with himself, a horrible mate, a wretched and most miserable state. What a difference in their lives today because of the choice they made that day. Bitter or better, my choice. Number 5, victim or victor, my choice. Victim or victor, my choice. Joseph could have chosen to be a victim, but he chose to be a victor. Chapter 49, verses 22 through 24. Genesis 49, 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. The keys we see here is that he persisted, and God gave him strength. And the result was a fruitful life. Life is unfair. Or at least it seems that way. There is a devil, and the world is full of sin. And everyone experiences hurts. And some of those hurts are very deep hurts. Hurts that are beyond even what those of us that haven't experienced those hurts can imagine. But if I must be the product of other people's bad choices, then I have no hope. But there is a Redeemer. There is a Redeemer. And he came, he said he came to destroy the works of the devil. Do we believe that? He overcame sin. He is the one who can take up the tangled strands. He is the one who can give beauty for ashes. He can raise the dead. He can give abundant life. I found this quote in a tract called Overcoming the Victim Mentality. Nobody is a victim if he is a victor. And with Christ as our shepherd, victory is sure. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Victim or victor, my choice. Number 6, shift or shoulder, my choice. Now, this point comes from Joseph's brothers, and it refers to taking responsibility for sin. Joseph's brothers tried to cover their sin. They deceived their father by showing Joseph's bloody coat to him, but covering sin does not remove it. And years later, they acknowledged their guilt. It went with them, chapter 42, 18 to 22. 42:18, and Joseph said unto them, the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be found in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. So Joseph's demand here of them triggered a memory of their father's grief over losing Joseph, and then the memory of how he pleaded with them and how they had hardened their hearts against his cries. And the pain of that memory still haunting them over 20 years later. But this was a step toward repenting. They acknowledged their guilt, and they began taking responsibility for the consequences of their actions. Reuben said in chapter 42, it says, Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. He was taking responsibility. And then we have Judah's plea in chapter 44, and I think I'll take time to read that. I think this is the climax of the story of Joseph. 44:16, and Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servant. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidst unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down. For we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant my father said unto us, Ye know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me. And I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. Amazing. He was taking responsibility, and he cared about his father. This guilt was bothering them and moving them and changing them, and they were repenting. And they finally confessed their sin, and they asked forgiveness. And Joseph, we won't read that, but Joseph express forgiveness in chapter 45, but we don't read a confession until chapter 50, after Jacob died, and we'll get to that in the next point. But how long was it from their sin until Joseph revealed himself? Was 22 years. He was 17 when he left. He was 30 when he stood before Pharaoh. Then there were 7 years of plenty and 2 years of famine. That makes 22. And then from that time until their confession in chapter 50 was 17 more years. We get that from chapter 47. So 22 plus 17 is 39. 39 years they were carrying that guilt, and they felt the need to clear themselves in 39 years later. What a price. What a price to pay for covered sin. 39 years of guilt. But repentance finally set them free to receive the forgiveness that had already been offered years before. Why wait 39 years? Shifting, rather than shouldering, can happen in different ways. Shifting can mean lying about my sin, it can mean blaming someone else, or it can mean excusing myself. And those are all different ways of shifting. And the world is full of people like that who don't take responsibility for their sin. I've known various needy individuals we've encountered over the years who just went around thinking the whole world was against them. It didn't matter who it was. It, you know, the landlord or the boss. They were just, everyone was against him. Maybe it was the neighbor. The landlord or the boss or the neighbor was just terrible. And then maybe they moved and then they had a new landlord or a new boss or a new neighbor. And the new one was just so wonderful for a little bit. And then pretty soon it was the same story again. Oh, the landlord is just terrible. The boss or the neighbor, they're just terrible. And the cycle continues over and over because they never stopped to look in the mirror and said, maybe it's me. Maybe it's not the whole world against me. Maybe I have a problem. Maybe I need a change. Shifting instead of shouldering. I have a choice to shift or shoulder. And as long as I shift responsibility for the consequences of my own choices, I am stuck in a cycle of defeat. Shouldering responsibility is the turning point. Repenting means taking a new direction, 180 degrees. Finally, repentance takes it off our shoulders and lays it on Christ's shoulders. That's the best kind of shouldering. Put it on Christ's shoulders. Shift or shoulder, my choice. Number 7, fight or forgive, my choice. Fight or forgive. Joseph had opportunity for revenge. When his brother showed up in Egypt, he could have done anything he wanted. He could have made them suffer the way he had. He could have enslaved them the way they had made him be a slave. He could have imprisoned them as he had been imprisoned. He could have even had them executed as they wanted to do to him years before. He did kind of treat them roughly at first. Was that revenge? I don't believe it was. Pilgrim has a study booklet on Joseph. It's called Joseph, Fruitfulness Through Faith and Forgiveness. It has this. It says, it is obvious by the kindness and favors he managed to inject unknown to the brothers that Joseph's harshness was a test and not done from a bitter heart. And I agree with that. And I think the rest of the story also makes this clear. But he chose to forgive. Chapter 45, verses 3 to 8. And again, I believe these are key in the story of Joseph. 3 through 8. 45, 3. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be eerie nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and the ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Notice especially 5 and 7 there. God sent me, and it was not you, but it was God. Chapter 50, verses 15 to 21. This is when they came to him again after the father was dead and said, please forgive us. And he says this, chapter 50, verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. God meant it for good. You thought it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's faith. We talked about faith this morning. Faith is the key to forgiveness. Do we have the faith that forgives? Can we trust that the hurts that God allows in my life are for a good purpose? Can we trust that even if someone intends evil against us, that God intends it for good? Good to us or good to others? We have a choice. We can carry hurts in our hearts and be eaten up with a thirst for revenge, or we can surrender those hurts to God and we can know the freedom of forgiving. Fight or forgive. My choice. Number 8, fate or faith. my choice.
But they're very different. They're opposites.
Fate or faith, my choice. Fate says life happens to me and I can't help it. Faith says that God is in control. God has a purpose for my life and God will fulfill that purpose as I trust him and let him direct my choices. I wondered if Joseph's father struggled with feelings that fate was against him. He said, all these things are against me, in chapter 42. In chapter 47, he said, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Did he struggle with feeling fate was against him? Joseph's circumstances often looked like fate, but he responded in faith. Happening seemed stacked against him with no visible purpose. For a long time, he had no choice in where he was sold, how long he was in prison, and so on. No choice. But by choosing right where he had a choice, he made the best of the situations where he had no choice. We can look back in our lives and we can see how, or we can look back at Joseph's life and we can see how things worked out for Joseph. But Joseph made those right choices before he knew the outcome. And that takes faith. He trusted God's word. I believe the visions that God gave him of the future helped him to anchor his hope and remind him that God had a purpose through it all. In the prison and in the palace, he was confident that God would give an answer. Do not interpretations belong to God, he said. Tell me them, I pray you. In the prison and in the palace, he answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. He was confident that God would give an answer, and then he based his choices and his actions on God's revelation. That's faith. The Lord was with Joseph. That was a two-way street, I believe. The Lord was with Joseph. Why was the Lord with Joseph? God had a plan for Joseph to fulfill. God was orchestrating events for his purposes. But he says, God says repeatedly that he is found of those who seek him. I believe that Joseph was God conscious. Obviously, he was God conscious when he was tempted. How can I sin against God? And then he said later, God meant it for good. He was God conscious. And that God consciousness directed his choices. And that God consciousness invited God's presence in his life. And the Lord was with Joseph. It's a two-way street. He also remembered God even in prosperity. Chapter 41, I guess I won't take time to read those, but in naming his children, he was remembering what God had done for him in his prosperity. His faith saw the big picture. God was preserving and growing a special people for himself. And Joseph's faith envisioned God's people in the promised land. Hebrews 11:22 says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. When life looks like fate and we can't see a purpose, can we choose to trust that God is good? Can we choose to trust that he is working out purposes in his own best time? What matters is not what matters to us, but how we respond. Finally, above the circumstances, does our faith view the promised land? Number 9, my life or Christ's life, my choice. Joseph's source of power was divine. The Lord made his work for Potiphar successful. Chapter 39, the Lord gave him favor with the prison keeper. God gave him the interpretation of dreams. Chapter 40 and 41. Pharaoh recognized the spirit of God was in him, and God made his arms strong, we read in chapter 49. Joseph's source of power was divine, and Joseph was Christ-like in many ways. You recognize him as a type of Christ. He was forgiving. He was a servant leader. He suffered to become a blessing to the whole world. He's a type of Christ in multiple ways. But Joseph's greatest choice of all was to walk with God. His greatest choice was to walk with God. Without choosing God, he would not have made all the other choices he made. Without this choice, his other choices would have been powerless. So the greatest glory in this story belongs not to Joseph for his choices, but to the Lord he chose.
And Christ calls us to the same choice, to give our lives to him. Luke chapter 9. Luke 9:23 through 25. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" And it is a daily choice, verse 23, to follow Christ. Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Colossians 3:3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." It's not my life anymore. It's Christ's life, by choice. The biggest choice of my life, is it my life or is it Christ's? The title is "My Life, My Choice," but when I choose to give my life to Christ, it is no longer my life, but it's his life. That will make all the difference in my life, now and forever. And that brings us to the last point, eternal death or eternal life, my choice. Deuteronomy 30:19, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." Matthew 7:13-14, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Choose to enter the narrow way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth is again a choice. It's a choice. Final reference is in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. I want to read 12-17. Revelation 22:12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Whosoever will is a choice. There are only two outcomes: eternal life in glory with Christ and his followers and his angels, or eternal death in everlasting torment with the devil and his followers and demons. The choice is mine and yours. Let's kneel for prayer.
Father, thank you for the great love you have to us. Thank you, Father, for your great plan, choosing to redeem us from eternal death, and your Son, ransom for our sins. Thank you, Father, for the blood that cleanses us from all sins. Help us, Lord, to grow in our faith. Here, Lord, thank you for this privilege of worshiping you together in your house. We pray your blessing on each one. We know that in each life there are struggles and there are temptations and there are hurts. We also know that there is power. There is power in the redemption of Jesus Christ. And that we destroy the works of the devil in our lives, each one of us. Help us, Lord, to make the right choices as Joseph did, as Daniel did, as Rahab did. The choice of faith, so that you can accomplish your purposes in our lives. Thank you.